This morning, I'm going to be speaking on what corporate fruitfulness looks like. And the purpose of this flash mob, and I looked through quite a few in the week, I was trying to find something that I think that could best model what the church potentially could look like. Normal life, walking through the shopping mall, one person decided to step out, put on the music, and gradually people got added. It didn't look pretty at the best of times, but they were going in the same direction. And I think this is a picture of the church. It took one person to step out. Andrew Selly stepped out, obeyed God, and what happened was people started to get added to the body. And we're sitting with 58 congregations, and everybody's dancing together, moving together. Might not always look pretty, but what is interesting is people are watching, people are looking. And if you saw in the mall, what were people doing? They were taking pictures, and they were watching this. And I want to say for us as a congregation, this is what happens in the real world. And when that song ended, everybody disappeared. There's a beautiful prophetic picture that what we do here this morning is you are being equipped and prepared to grow up and mature in the things of God, that when we walk out of those doors, we haven't ticked the box and done church. Actually, the church now starts to get in motion, and you are supposed to impact people in your areas of influence because of what has been sown and put into you, hopefully being the eyes, ears, hands, feet, and mouth of Jesus in our areas of influence. And that is what I felt that this particular sort of flash mob indicated for me. And I want to encourage us as a church that when we leave this place today, we've all sung the tune together, we've all danced and done our thing together, but when we go out, let's make sure that when we go out from this place, that we are touching the world and bringing Jesus to them. Amen. That was the heart of it. And I hope you enjoyed it. And I think we should put together a flash mob for this church. We need to get somebody to help us with choreography or whatever you call it, eh? Yeah, because Noni, okay, where's Noni? All right, excellent. So before I go into that, it's wonderful just to see all of you. And I know there's a few folk that are not here this morning. Encourage them, please, to listen to the talks. We want to all be on the same page. And it's just lovely to have Janelle's parents here with us. Jean, I'm assuming you do support the Blue Bulls. Wonderful. I want you to know you're in good company. There's a lot of us here that are Blue Bulls supporters. And, did the Bulls, it was the Sharks they played yesterday. I think they gave them the biggest hiding, I think, in a long time. It was lekker to watch. Anyway, let's get focused. All right. All right, so we're going to put on John 15, verses 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verses 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And so that was the launch last week of what we are feeling and sensing for us as a congregation, that God wants us to be a people that are fruitful. And I spoke much around our individual fruitfulness last week, but I want to bring it back into what corporate fruitfulness looks like. And then with that, I want to go, if we can put Philippians 1 verses 9 to 11 on, and those of you making notes, this was just my prayer for us as a church as we're going through this, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and the depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And very importantly, you can again see that comes with Jesus Christ, that as a people, we are constantly in a space that we are rooted in Jesus. Everything that we do comes from a place of being rooted in him. It's very interesting. One of the songs that we were singing this morning, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If you go and you read a little bit further in that scripture, it says in Philippians 1, 22, it says, if I'm going to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And that for me, again, speaks of what we are singing this morning, is that for me to live as Christ dies gain. But if God is going to keep me here for a period of time, we need to be a people that are fruitful. All right. And so the Lord is clear in what is being shared through the prayer times and through whatever else that God is doing. There just seems so much confirmation about us being fruitful as a people. So when we talk about being fruitful, a few words that I think can describe fruitfulness, and that would be things like there's health. All right? There's something, if you see a healthy apple, it looks good. There's something when people walk in, they see us, there's something that looks good. The other thing is that there's vitality. There's something of life. There's energy in what is happening here. And I think many folk will agree that there is something of an energy. One of the positive signs I always look at is people don't rush off after a meeting. They love to spend time together, and there's life amongst the people. But I want to say this. This is not just amongst us as adults, but amongst our children as well. So we mustn't forget, they're not an attachment. They are part of what is happening in the life of the church. And another thing that we would look at is this word called prolificacy, which means it's a high level of productivity and abundance in spiritual matters. So we are busy as a people about the things of God. And that's what we need to be looking for. And then the last one there is that we are flourishing. You know, for me, when I look at this, I often use the word flourish in the context of a marriage. I can look at a man's wife and I can tell how he has been treating her. You treat a woman well, she will flourish. If the church is being treated well, if the church is doing well, she will flourish. And that's what we're trusting people to see when they come into our context. So I've got a few things that I want to lay out to this morning, and I'm going to rush through the points so that those who are making notes, you can take the headlines down, the scriptures. And the idea is that we're sowing some seed, but for you to go and spend time this week to go and just meditate on what God is saying to you and what this means for us. So when we look at some distinguishing marks of a fruitful church, here they are. And let's see what God does with them. Number one is that you are a people who are radically in love with God. I want to show us Exodus 20, verses 1 to 3. And it says, "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.'" So the first thing there is that we as a people have nothing that will be stand between ourselves and God. God doesn't mind if you're making money. He doesn't mind if you have a holiday house or you have your pleasures. But those things should never take preference over the things of God and what he has called us to. Look at Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 and 6. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." This is a commandment. It is an instruction from God. And we see this in the Old Testament. This is not law, this is a commandment. And if you read a little bit further in that context, it actually speaks where it says, "Teach your children," and you should be talking about the things of God. And I think that for me is vitally important. Is God in our conversations, or are our sporting activities and our pleasures and treasures more important than the conversations of what God is doing? What's happening in your life, and how's he moving? And so much of what we speak about in terms of God says much about us as a people. And this is what people see. And I love this scripture, Mark 12, verses 29 to 31. This is Jesus now reinforcing what we see in the Old Testament. And he goes on, he says, "The most important one," answered Jesus, and this is about which was the most important commandment that we should hold to. And Jesus comes, and he says, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." The second is this, and I'm putting this in because I'm going to be touching on it later. "Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." And so when people come in, and if we were a flash mob, the first thing that they would see is that we have a total devotion and a love for our Heavenly Father. That's what people will experience. Secondly, there will be a growing esteem for Jesus Christ. And this for me is quite powerful. This is a place When people walk in, they will see that we preach Jesus. It is all about Jesus. Everything hinges on Jesus, because it is because of Jesus that we have been made right with the Father by putting our faith and our trust in Him. As a church, people walk in here and they would see that we are promoting the finished work of Jesus and giving a dying world hope. People need to know what Jesus has done for them, and that this is a place where maybe on a Sunday morning, maybe somebody might respond to the gospel message going out. But it's not enough that it just happens on a Sunday. It should be happening in the coffee shop or in your home or in the office. Because what happens is the church, ecclesia, the called out ones, we meet and we gather like this on a Sunday, but the church moves out of those doors afterwards, should be impacting the world wherever we find ourselves. That's what we show the world out there. And so we need to ensure that we're preaching Jesus and making sure that the essential message of the gospel is going out. For those of you making notes, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 6, you can go and read there. Paul writes, and he speaks of what the gospel message is, what Jesus has done for us, and the significance of it. Have that basic gospel message. That's all you need to share that with a world that is so broken. The other thing is, when we talk about a growing esteem for Christ, what's important is whilst we're preaching the gospel, the other thing is when we talk about our music, you know, our standard structures is when we come into meetings, there's a sense that we will have a band that's playing and guys get to lead us and they do a great job. We've got a wonderful AV team and sound team that set everything up. But what's important, when people walk through the doors, our songs should be focused on our adoring our Creator. Not stuff that makes us feel good when we sing it. Not stuff that almost gives you an experience. Worship is about Him, not about us. I have found myself often in meetings where I've been challenged by people and they'll say, I get so frustrated with the leadership when they stop the songs because my hairs were rising up on my arms and the back of my neck. And you guys really aren't hearing the Holy Spirit because you stop the music when that happens and you're cutting short the work of the Holy Spirit. And I just very politely say, well, how did you feel about worshiping yourself? And they looked at me and they said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, worship is not about what you feel. It's about Him. We got to be careful that we don't get caught up in the hype of the music. We got to be caught up in the hype of Jesus. You see how easy, and this is why I love what was done this morning. The prophetic words came before the worship, because we don't get caught up in emotion and feelings. We get caught up in Jesus. People are coming prepared to contribute on a Sunday morning with their hearts, trusting that what God wants to do is being brought to us. And so that's why I enjoy these moments, because I don't want us to be caught up in hype and emotion. I want us to be caught up in Jesus. If we get caught up in the things of Jesus, I promise you, as I stand here this morning, our lives will radically change individually and corporately. Amen. So, we sing about Him. Thirdly, we are a people who have a deep love for one another and a concern for the lost. In this place, when people walk in, they will sense and see that there's love and unity amongst the believers. There's a deep practical love for one another in this church community. There's a genuine sense of a care and a concern for those that we are connecting with. And I think it's something that we need to develop more and more. I think we're growing nicely in this area, but I think it is something we need to be a lot more intentional about. Because God brings us into family. So when people walk through the doors, they're not just walking in. I've had people that walk in and say, yeah, but Christians are fake. Maybe, I don't know. But what I've been used to here is that we're a bunch of people that have come in and we've given up so much because of what Christ has done for us, but God has added so much to us, of which He's given us each other. And perhaps your best friend is still sitting here this morning without you realizing it. And our hearts really should be, hey man, no matter what our creed, our background, color, we are here. The gospel knows no boundaries when it comes to that. We have a love for one another and a care for one another. It's not something that's sentimental or shallow. But it's something that we're growing in, and we grow with wisdom as well with that. The church is also relationally rich when we talk about a love and a care for one another. And it's a place where we do life together. Can I encourage you, not just on a Sunday or on a Wednesday night, it's a place that we should be doing life together outside of those times, and that we are inclusive with one another. And it's a place that we really just do life and share life together and just be real with one another. You know, if you look at that flash mob, I mean, some of those folk were kicking out, but they were going in the opposite direction, but they were going with the beat. And in the church life, it's going to be like that. Not everybody's going to walk in tune, but there's a common thing that we love Jesus, and there's a love for one another, and we're accepting one another. That's really what the gospel is for us, and that's what people should be experiencing when they walk in here. They should also experience that there's forgiveness. There's not judgment. Every one of us has a story, and your story is unique. You don't have to have the worst story to be loved by God. God takes you as you are as you walk through the doors. So our story is unique, and we need to appreciate everybody's uniqueness. And also, we trust to see God move powerfully in each of your stories. Going back to Acts 2, 42 to 47, those making note that when we come together, just go and look there. There's some of the values, that which is important to us, that we hold on to, that as a church, we do life together. We give ourselves to the Word, but then we spend time together doing life together. And if you actually go and read what the Word says there, it says that the people were in awe and in wonder. Why? Because of what God was doing in their midst, not on a Sunday morning, in their homes. This is why we encourage people, go to comm groups. Make sure that you're part of these things. Because you know what? By you staying away, you could be robbing somebody else of a blessing because God can't work through you because you've decided to stay home. God works like that. I want to encourage you this morning. Make sure that you're positioning yourself well and that you are being a blessing. Because that's what God has brought you here for. He's brought you here. You are a gift and you are a blessing to the person that's next to you. Point number four, a people empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this for me, if you remind yourselves of Acts 1 verses 8, and I'll read it for you. And it goes on to say this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, what happens is often when we talk about the Holy Spirit, people get caught up in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and we see certain things happening. Now, I'm not opposed to those things, all right? When people walk in, there's a deep sense of the power of the Holy Spirit on the church, and God can move in our meetings, and He can do things. He can put people flat on their face. People can sing in tongues. People can speak in tongues. I fully believe in all of those things, but I want to say this, and this is my conviction, that if God puts you down on your face, and you stand up, and there's no change in your character and your nature, I do not believe that's of the Lord. The Bible's very clear. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes on us, there has to be transformation. And we see Paul in the Bible is evidence of that. So when people walk in, there's a fruitfulness that they see, that the Holy Spirit is moving in people's lives. There's evidence of the Holy Spirit moving in people's lives. And there's a hunger for the things of the church because that's what the Holy Spirit does in us, who is Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Himself, working in us and working through us. That is what is demonstrated when we're under the power of the Holy Spirit. And on top of that, the reason why I put this first, because you'll see what I'm going to open up later on, is that with the power of the Holy Spirit, we need Him to be able to do the work of the ministry, to live this life. And that's important for us going forward. So when people walk in here, are they sensing the evidence of the Holy Spirit moving? Not just in your lives individually, but in our corporateness. Point number five is that we are kingdom-focused and mission-focused. And this is one of the fruits that people will see when they walk through these doors. They'll see a church that is focused on furthering the work of Christ's kingdom and is actively achieving its mission of spreading the gospel. So if we understand what God has called us to and why we are here, then we will understand that we are called to be kingdom-focused and mission-focused. God didn't bring you and I into this place to be spectators. He brought you into this place to be participators. We can be spectators watching a rugby match, and we can be armchair critics and tell them how to do things. But God has said to you, I've brought you in, and I'm adding you into this body, and I want your life to count you. If you're making notes, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The heart of God is that we as individuals are so entrenched on worship and following Jesus, and then everything else will be added. And then what happens is it brings us in together in the corporateness, like that song. People start joining. And what happens is this beautiful picture comes with different puzzle pieces coming in. And our mission is to honor the Lord and to serve his purposes. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Go and read that again. The Great Commission sums it up very nicely. You were not called to be participators. You were called for a purpose, and that's to go and do the work of the ministry. It's not left up to the elders. It's not left up to the deacons. It's not left up to the common group leaders. It is up to each and every single one of us to fulfill the mandate, the great commission that Jesus has given to us. That was also a commandment. Not a suggestion. It's what we're called to do. But then with that, I'm trusting this morning that God's going to do something in our midst. We need to be a people that is of one heart, one mind, one purpose, and we should relentlessly pursue this. Look at what Jeremiah 32 says. They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. And it was something that I shared last week. This which we're bringing is not because we're trying to rally our people. What we're teaching is for your good, so you can grow, so you can mature in the things of God. But we need to settle in our hearts that we are of one heart, one mind, one purpose, that God has called you here, and we need to make sure that we're slotting in and we're making sure that we're running together in the direction that God has called us so that his kingdom can advance. And we're trusting like a combined harvester that the lost, those that are hurting, those that are broken, somehow in this combined harvester moving, we'll start to pick those people up and bring them into the body, and they will get healed. They'll come to wholeness, not because of us, but because of the work of what God is doing in us and through us. Amen. Look at Acts 4:32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had. And again, this speaks of a people that have one heart, one mind, one purpose, and we're looking out for one another. And I want to say, this is for those that are part of the family. So God is wanting to bring people in, but we also have a moment where God may reach out and touch those that are outside so that they can experience his hands, feet, and mouth, and his generosity and his kindness. But the big point is, we need to be one heart, one mind, one purpose. Can I say that again? One heart, one mind, one purpose. Let me say this to us as a congregation. One day you are going to die. It's real. We don't know when that day is. One day you might move from this place. God might relocate you. But I'll tell you what, one of the most powerful things that could be is that one day you'll stand before the Lord and he looks back and he goes, Yehun Kirsten, I want to show you something. You were part of this church. I want you to see where they went. I want to see your role that you played, that this church went from strength to strength. Some of you might relocate because God might move you from business or whatever it is. In 10 years' time, perhaps God will make you look back and say, you see that church? They've planted more churches. They've grown from 130-odd people to 200 people, we've been able to plant X amount of congregations. And what God will show you is your role and your function in this. And that's part of our fruitfulness. And he will look at you and he'll say, you know what? You were faithful in that work. And because of your faithfulness, there was growth. There was multiplication. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what we long for. And so I'm really hoping that will stir up your hearts. Point six, that we'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And I think that says enough. We've spoken much about it last week. But basically, that the fruitfulness comes is that the church will look like Jesus. Carrying the Galatian 5 scripture, verses 22, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, and faithfulness, and self-control. And this is what people are seeing, is the heart and the nature of Christ in our midst. So I want to encourage us in this area. This is what we should be displaying. Point 7, a fruitful church prepares people for Jesus' return, not just next Sunday service. I think it's very powerful. If you're living from Sunday to Sunday, you're in deep trouble. And I hope we're not preaching that. Our heart should be, Lord, we believe that there's going to be a second coming. But we might find ourselves in a place that Jesus calls us first, or we'll go be with him. But then the Bible speaks very clearly that there will be a returning before the new heaven and new earth is formed. But he will be coming back for his precious bride. And so I want to just stir our hearts in this area. Point number 8, a fruitful church is a repentant church. Those making notes, Matthew 3 verses 8 and Luke 3 verses 8 says the same thing. Because what happens here, it's John the Baptist speaking, and he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance, what does that mean for us? When people walk in, they'll say, hey, you know what? I'm dabbling in porn. The gospel message has been preached. And what that means for me is that I'm sinning, I'm dishonoring the Lord, I'm dishonoring possibly my wife or my future wife, and I'm dishonoring the body. I recognize my sin. I need to turn from it. And it's a change of mind. You turn around 180, not 360, because that means you keep going in that direction. And then off we go. And now we start walking towards the things of God. That's what should be happening. In this place, there should be a preaching in such a way that we as a people would be humble and repentant. Is this making sense? You see, when you come to church life, the sad reality, and I think Andrew Selly is picking it up when we see what's happening in the United States. For many of us, our benchmark was what was happening over there. But he's going in, and we got to preach the gospel into a very broken society. And so when we preach the gospel into a very broken society, part of our preaching repentance is we need to make people aware of the horrors and the danger of sin. And I encourage you to be here next week, because we've got Brett Bevan with us, and he'll be preaching into this whole topic of sin. Bring all your unsaved friends, as many as you can, to the meeting. And let's trust God to move powerfully with that particular topic, because that's an area that I believe God wants us to deal with. But in this place, we can't preach to tickle your ears, because the difference is I could quietly hold your hand and lead you on a short pier into hell. And I stand before God one day having to give an account. So does Andre, so does Gunther, and so do you, because we've got to be very careful that we don't hold people's hands and quietly lead them into hell because we want to maintain our friendships while they're living in willful sin. I hope this is hitting home, that when people walk through here, there is a love for Jesus, there is a gentleness, but there's a deep concern that people realize that they cannot get caught up in their sin and we're okay with it. Amen. All right. Hope that's hitting home. All right. Number 9, a fruitful church has a deep love for God's word. And I think we've spoken much about it. We've preached much around this area. But one of the things that I think is important for us is that we need to dig in and delve into the things of God's word, spending time reading his word. And we need as much of the Holy Spirit, we need as much of the word of God. Because that's our manual to do life. And if we as a church can spend time reading the Gospels, getting through the New Testament, read the book of Acts, read one chapter a day. Do something, it's better than nothing. But I encourage you to get into the Word of God and to ask the Word questions. When we talk about theology, theology is, what does the Word say about a particular subject? So in other words, what does the Word say about marriage? What does the Word say about money? What does the Word say about divorce? What does the Word say just about life in general? Go and do a study on that. When we talk about doctrine, that is what we believe. When we read the Word of God, what do we believe about Jesus? What do we believe about God? What do we believe about the Holy Spirit? What do we believe about the church? These things are non-negotiable. When we talk doctrine, non-negotiable, these are the things that we hold fast to. And so when people walk through here, they see that because the way we talk, the way we live our lives, the way we do things, because they see that we're a people that are word-based and we try to live as close to the Bible as possible. And I can say this openly from the front. I've been in a number of moves over the years, but really in the Josh Gen context, and I want to say Josh Gen is not the only church that is out there, but I will say this, they're one of the movements that walk as closely to the Bible as what I've ever seen. Do we get the dance perfect? No. Do we make mistakes? Absolutely. Do we own them? Yes. And are we humble and repentant? I believe we've seen many of our leaders get up and repent when they've messed up. That's what people want to see, because we move by the word of God, and that's what God calls us to do. Is this making sense? On a Sunday morning, one of the things I believe very strongly is the importance of us preaching the word of God. And so there's teaching, there's preaching. Teaching is imparting. You've got to be able to do something with it. Preaching is proclaiming, making Jesus known, all right? But a few years ago when I had a church in Brackenfell, which is now Pinehurst PM, one Sunday morning, one week, I was connecting with one of the churches in the Brackenfell area. We weren't part of Josh Gen at that particular stage. And what happened was I was chatting to this pastor, very well-known pastor on radio, et cetera, et cetera. And I was sitting there, and he says, "Hey, my brother," he says, "let me tell you, we haven't preached the word for 5 weeks. I said to him, "What are you guys doing?" He says, "No." He says, "The band gets up, and that first drum, bang, and everybody's down on their faces, and people are crying, and there's a whole lot of stuff happening there." So I walked away so demotivated and so discouraged. So I found a good friend of mine, Peter Hart Brown. Some of you may know of him. He used to lead a church out in called New Gen in Somerset West, was on team with Andrew Selly, with Dudley Daniels. And I phoned Pete and I said, "Pete, are we missing something? Help me understand, because this is what's happening. The guys are first strum, guys are falling flat on their faces, and people are crying and weeping and sleeping through the whole meeting, etc." And Pete said to me, he said, "Ants, two things." He says, "Number one, first meeting, maybe, a possibility." He says, "But I can tell you right now, if it goes into a second and a third meeting and a fourth meeting," he says, "I'll tell you what I think is the pastor's lazy and he hasn't prepared." Secondly, he says, "The most powerful thing you can do on a Sunday morning is preach the word of God. People come to the meeting to be fed spiritually, to be equipped." We see it throughout Scripture. And so I'm not opposed to God breaking in and we just end up having a worship meeting. But a second and a third and a fourth or a fifth week in a row, that says something to me. And those people are enjoying an experience which they might be receiving. And I can tell you today, the fruit of what has happened as a result of that, that guy is no longer leading that work. And many people have fallen away from the church. That's why we preach the word of God. And I hope that when people walk in here, they say, these people take the word of God seriously. But the word of God with the Holy Spirit connected, we serve his purposes. And I'm going to start landing now. Just a few pointers out there. A fruitful church displays holiness and obedience. I don't need to say much more about that. A fruitful church are a people who are in active service and live sacrificially. Can I ask you this morning, if you're part of this local congregation, or you're visiting and you have a deep sense that God is wanting to add you to this body, put your hand up and ask the question, where can I serve? Would you be okay serving coffee, helping clean up afterwards? It's all for the glory and honor of God. That's the heart. He wants members that will come in and people will see, why are the people packing out chairs? Why are the people setting up sound systems? Why are the people dressed with bibs on for children's church? Why? Because they're actively serving. And it is sacrificial. Because if you think of our children's church teachers this morning, it's a sacrifice for them because they're missing out on what we do on a Sunday morning because they're actively serving. But I want to say to you, if it doesn't cost you, it's no sacrifice at all. And I say it again and again. I mean, these guys that set up our sound, The guys that are here when it's raining early in the winter mornings, they're here to set up and prepare so that the house is ready for us when we come in. And many of us will walk in and just enjoy the fruit of what others have done. This is what people see when they come in. Most importantly, people will see you using your gifts, your talents, your abilities, and your resources for the furthering of God's kingdom. And my last 2 points. A fruitful church is one that is constantly growing. This will be growing in discipleship, and we will be preaching on that during the year, evangelism, and then there'll be just a general increase in spiritual maturity and engagement. There will be a growing in various ministries. This is important that we don't just get stuck on the four legs that we currently have, which is our Sunday meeting, our worship, our children's church, and our comm groups, but there'll be other ministries that we are growing into. But we need people that'll grow into those areas. That our children's church is also flourishing, that our children are not seen as a creche facility, but in fact, that what is happening is that God is busy right now imparting into them the truths that they need, and we're trusting and hoping that out of that group of young people will come future youth group leaders, future leaders of this congregation or some of the other congregations. It's not an attachment. It's very much a part, and the Holy Spirit right now, as at work in us, is at work in them as well. Part of our growing is that we need to see leaders coming through. You know, our comm groups, we're 7 comm groups at the moment. We've got some groups with 17 to 24 people in a group. We need comm group leaders. So one of the areas we're trusting for is people that will say, hey, I'm willing to be a comm group leader, but I need to say to you, you need to be part of Josh Gen, all right? We've got to be part of the family. So I just want to clear that up. But we can always work towards that. But it's important. We need people to stick their hands up. And some to say, we're prepared to host, somebody would facilitate. You don't need to run a church meeting on a Wednesday night. It's doing life together, and we do nuggets from what happened on the Sunday meeting. That's what God's heart is. But if we are fruitful, then those are areas that we should start to see leaders coming through. And we're trusting for elders and deacons and more comm group leaders and others to be raised up as time goes by. Can I say to the men, rise up, men. You don't need to be perfect. But make yourself available and say, man, Ants, keep me accountable. Help me in this area. I want to fulfill the plans and purposes that God has for my life. And I want to call our men to stand up and rise up in this area. Because God clearly shows that if he takes a man's heart, he takes the whole family with him. And my last one is this. That we'll be a going and sending people. Sorry, before my last one, the fruitful church is a going and sending church. So next week, we've got a group going, Edward and Nadia, Robert and Ineke, are going to go and serve in Somerset West to go and help with the children's church because they are going, I think they've got a big meeting or something, eh? I don't know what the details are. But we are sending people to go and be a blessing there to serve. And we want to constantly be a people that will move. Last week we had a worship team at PM serving there. I preached there. I got a phone call yesterday. Rob is very, very sick. He's standing in for Ryan Yarp. Rob is very, very sick. So I'm actually going back there to preach there this afternoon. And so we are constantly involved in going with what God wants to do. Not a hero stuff. It's just, hey, Lord, we're available. Send us. Amen. And then the last one is, a fruitful church lives to the glory and praise of God. And really this for me is what it's all about, is that God is glorified. A church does not draw attention to itself. It draws attention to the one that paid the price for us. It's about him. And when people walk through these doors, that is what they experience. Through the preaching, through the singing, through doing life together, everything goes back, Lord, as unto you. And with that, flate, flate, my story is eight. Amen.